All right, folks, it's time for From the Hip with JT. And it is the 6th of August, 2006. JT.
Yes, sir.
What are we going to talk about?
Today we're going to discuss the subject of tithing.
Okay.
We're going to get into some of the details that there's a brother who has a site, and it covers a lot of controversial, you know, subjects, kind of like what we do. And we're going to take a look at some of the in editorial type stuff and the comments from his listeners or his viewers. And it's actually a 9-page article that has gotten into, it's back and forth, a lot of Q&A on tithing. And so we're going to take a gander into what he has biblically shown regarding the tithe and the potential myth behind the tithing. This is kind of a area of the church that I've kind of had some qualms with as I've gone through my Bible. And I noticed that, you know, when Paul was ministering to the Gentiles, that he held a job, you know.
Yes.
So he was building churches, establishing churches and stuff.
Right.
You know, also that, you know, they say, well, you know, certain people are ministers and other people are apostles and this, that, and the other. But I never really saw anywhere that a person quit working to do this stuff.
Right.
You know, in the Christian church. I know in the pagan church of old, there was a lot of, you know, priests and stuff like that. And I know that in the old tabernacle, God had the Levites and the priests, you know, of the temple that took care of these things, and they were, the tithe was to take care of them.
Right, but we're into a new order now. And there was the instance in the first century church where, you know, where they at least tried it for a while, you know, to set some to do the manual chores while the others were more free to, you know, be involved in the spiritual matters. And but, you know, the first century church didn't work out. It didn't last long in that kind of order. So, you know, there was some mistakes they made.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying that one was a mistake, but I'm saying, though, that they didn't automatically have everything right. They had to learn as they went. And I can give a couple of instances of that. But anyway, yeah, we had demon possession the first few hours this morning, and now we're into tithing, so there you go. We're who says that we're not diverse?
Yeah, I tell you.
Okay, well, I'm going to let you go. I don't want to interrupt your steal your thunder or interrupt your thought here, which is what I'll probably do if I keep talking. So
right, we'll end up on some kind of rabbit trail.
Yeah, so you go ahead and we'll see you back. You take a break at the top.
Yeah, we'll do that.
Okay.
Okay, brothers and sisters, welcome to From the Hip. My name is JT, and I'm your host, and we're going to be taking a look at the tithe doctrine and see what some of the different pros and cons are here, if you will. The different looks at, we're going to be looking into a site by a brother Ray, and he's got some different emails and replies about the tithing, and he gets into a great deal of in fact it's about 29 pages of biblical support. I wouldn't necessarily call it support, I guess I should say, but biblical, you know, topic on tithe. So we're going to start right off with an email that Brother Ray received regarding his teaching on the tithe. And the email replies to Ray and says, "Hi, Ray. Thank you for your info. I wondered if I only believe that tithing is not for us now, and if tithing is not in the New Testament. In Galatians it says we are not under the old law. Is the old law referring to any laws in the Old Testament? And does this not also refer to tithing in the Old Testament? I wondered why church and pastors don so much on money. You know, Jesus never mentioned tithes while he was on earth, as far as we know from the Bible, and also the prophets didn't also. My mom is disabled and lives off disability. I tell her not to worry if she doesn't have her full tithe, but she still does tithe and will go without for her and my brother. She is very disturbed now after reading all your info. Where she is attending church now, you must tithe if you want to do anything in the church. She is scared that she will be cursed if she doesn't tithe or receive blessings, whereas that is what she has been taught. Please send me feedback on that situation. Also, she would like to know how do you give to get a blessing and how much. Thank you so much, Elizabeth." Ray replies, "Dear Elizabeth, thank you for your email and comments. Let me tell you something straight out. As God is my judge and source of knowledge and inspiration, if Jesus Christ were to enter a convening of pastors who teach that people on disability are to tithe 10% of their disability checks to these pastors, you wouldn't want to be in the same room with them. If you think Jesus berated the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew 23, I don't think you would have seen anything yet. Listen to Jesus' own words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, little herbs of the garden, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." Wow, there it is, Elizabeth. Tithing was nothing to Jesus compared to properly judging or taking care of. Mercy, where is the mercy in taking widows' mites? And faith, these hypocrites don't have any faith, or they would trust God for their ministries and not widows who are disabled. Read verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. It is unscriptural evil to place these burdens on the shoulders of fragile widows. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's and widows' shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Have your mother ask her pastor if God demands 10% of her welfare check. Ask him if she will lose her blessings from God if she does not give 10% of her disability checks to him. It is because of people just like you and your mother, Elizabeth, that I write these papers on God's truths, condemning these evil practices of many charlatans in the church today. There is a minister on TBN that I have seen off and on over the weeks, months, and years. I seldom ever listen an entire plea for money sermon, but I have never once heard this man speak on anything except becoming blessed and prospering by sending him your money. He has a huge ministry that goes around the world. I can't tell you how ill it makes me to watch him pronounce his blessings and cursings on his listeners for either giving or not giving him their money. And yet, I have never heard him or any other prosperity preacher say that if one is in poverty or debt, to not feel obligated to send them money. In fact, they will tell you that if you are in debt, can't pay all your bills, don't have enough to buy food and live on, that this is the time to send them your money for sure. God have mercy on their wretched souls. They need to repent and start obeying and trusting God. In the book of Acts, when there were widows whose needs were not being met, all 12 apostles called for the elders of the church to appoint those who were filled with the Spirit and wisdom to take care of these widows immediately. Paul told Timothy to honor the widows who were widows indeed. Elizabeth, even in ancient Israel, if a man had but 9 cows or sheep, many poverty-stricken people around the world would have been thankful for but 1 milking cow to feed their children. God did not consider such a one prosperous enough to tithe at all. A man with only 9 cows did not tithe his cattle to God. God is merciful. Here's what your mother can do to receive blessings from God. Be kind. Show love to everyone. Be thankful. Pray for others. She can do all these things from a wheelchair or bed, and God will bless her, I guarantee it. May God give your mother the courage to trust God directly for all her needs and not to worry about the needs of greedy pastors. They don't need your mother's disability checks. Trust me, they don't need it. Let them trust God for a change and not the mammon extracted and extorted from the welfare checks, disability checks, and social security checks of widows. God bless you and your mother, Elizabeth. If your mother has needs that aren't being met by her meager income, take her needs to the church. If they turn you away, call me. Grace and peace to you and your family. Sincerely, in the service of our Lord, Ray. Another email sent in to Ray. Hello, my name is Sam. I am a deacon and adult Sunday school teacher in the Assemblies of God, although probably not for long after the 40-plus page article on tithing that I gave to my pastor. I found your other website, or more accurately, your main site. First, I read your article on the tithe, told my wife that I wished I had found it earlier. I believe one should never be afraid to ask the question, why? The faith God has instilled in me over the years can take the test. My beliefs are strong enough to be tested, and if not, then they change. After years of listening to so many confusing teaches, I prayed this simple prayer. God, I don't know what I should believe. This man teaches this and that man teaches that, something different. What do you want me to believe? Not what I wanted to believe, but what God wants me to believe. Ever since, my life has changed. For years, I've been studying the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, the word of faith heresy, and many other areas. I've started to read some of your other articles. The only thing I've told my wife so far is, if what this man is teaching is true, the implications are staggering. All I can honestly say for now is you got my attention and my interest. Plus, I enjoy your humor. Well, my son wants me to play with him, so I gotta go. Your brother in Christ, Sam. When I was 12, my father had left us. Our house had been destroyed in a horrible storm. He paid no child support. Here's another email, folks. My mother worked 3 jobs, and me and my brother picked up grocery bags of pine cones out of people's yards. We got paid a dime for each grocery bag we filled. I guess people didn't want them there when they mowed the grass. Long story short, maybe, we gave our dimes to our mother to help out. We attended a lovely little church with many nice people. There seems to be 1 or 2 who attempt to spoil the bunch. Mama gave me and my brother 5 cents each to put in the offering, and she would give a quarter. One morning, when she put her quarter in, the person taking up the offering just stopped. In front of everybody, he started making fun and criticizing my mother's faith in God because she only gave a quarter. My brother and I only gave our 10 cents. My mother left crying. I wonder sometimes if that man ever thinks of that. But I know that God knew our hearts and circumstances and used that little bit for something great. Thanks for indulging me, Tara. Another email he's got. Just read your paper. It makes sense. One question, how is a church to pay the bills? Electric, water, gas, rent, teaching books, etc. I have a Bible study group in one of my rentals, and there are bills to be met. We are not a church, so to speak, with a tax-exempt status and all, but we do study the Word of God every Sunday morning and Wednesday night. There are 23 of us. We did not like the way things were going in the church we were attending, so we started our own church, so to speak. We have been tithing and holding on to the money, but don't really know what to do with it. We pay the utilities and buy teaching books, etc. No one gets a salary. I'm not a preacher, but do lead the study group. Looking forward to hearing from you. I just got a computer, so I'm learning how to use it. Sincerely, Chas. Ray replies, Dear sir, thank you for your email. You are brave souls. You can all contribute money for meeting expenses of your group. That is no problem. Just don't teach tithing as a binding law. Everyone is free to give according as God has prospered him. Keep your expenses low, and there should be no problems with people wondering where the money is going. Besides, tithing had to do with agricultural products, and it is hard to run a modern organization on radishes and tomatoes. Keep a budget. Let the expenses be known to all. Let everyone contribute. God bless your study group. Sincerely, Ray. Another email from Chas. Ray, hello. I am writing again to ask about 1 Corinthians 16:2. What is Paul saying here? You have got me thinking. I talked to some of the men in our Bible study group, and this is one of the questions that came up. Is he not talking about tithing? Thanks for your time, Chas. Dear Chas, Ray replies, thank you for your question. No, 1 Corinthians 16 is not speaking about tithing. There was a famine in Judea, and so Paul, out of loving concern for the saints in Jerusalem, took up a collection of food and necessities to be taken up to Jerusalem when he came to them. Now, concerning the collection, tithing was never called a collection. It was called a tithe for the saints. God did not institute a law of tithing for the saints. Levites received the tithe, not the saints. Even as I prescribe, this is Paul's prescription, not the law of Moses, to the churches of Galatia, this was not a law of tithing that would have been in force on all the churches everywhere, but only Galatia and the Corinthians. On one of the Sabbaths, this was not a regular collection of tithes, but a special collection for the destitute saints in Jerusalem. They did not do this every week, but rather on one of the Sabbaths. Let each of you lay aside by himself in store that in which he should be prospered. Notice that it was not a tithe. It was not fulfilling a law, and only those who were prospered were to give. That no collections may be occurring then, whenever I may come. Paul didn't want to wait around when he came for people to start gathering things up for the saints in Jerusalem. He wanted everything collected and ready to go as soon as Paul got there. This obviously was not a collection of money. It is just amazing to me how people will grasp at straws to try and sustain their heretical teaching. I have already received a half dozen emails quoting Paul saying, not to muzzle the threshing floor ox, etc., as supposed proofs of tithing. Total nonsense. These poor people are fighting the Word of God. They do not have a love of the truth. It is so sad. The Scriptures are just not that complicated. Paul never taught tithing to the Gentiles. Paul never collected tithes from the Gentiles. See if this answer will help your group understand. Sincerely, in Christ's service, Ray. Well, we've taken a pretty good look at some of the emails that this brother Ray gets on his website. And if you want to take a look at the website, it is Bible-Truths.com. And there are a few different websites out there very much like this that discuss some of the issues of the church that are, you know, well, heresies, for lack of a better word. There's a lot of controversial issues, and there's a lot of different ways to look at these things. But one thing I do want to point out is that if God has called you to give, then give as Jesus said to give. And the way that Jesus said to give was by giving to those who were naked, those who were poor, the orphans, the widows, the lame. You know, this is a good place to give. And remember what Christ said about that. He said that you gave to you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And he goes on about, you know, all the things you've done for him. If you've done this unto the least of these, he says, then you've done so to me. And so we got to really take a look at what the Scriptures tell us to do now, as far as, you know, this tithe thing. And I don't, you know, I know there are Scriptures that say to bring your tithes and offerings to, you know, the temple, but this also is a Old Testament teaching. And if we're gonna be led by the Spirit, then we have to understand that God Almighty said that the temple is now our bodies, the Holy Spirit. So if you're gonna bring your tithes and offerings to the temple, then you need to bring it to the poor. You need to bring it where it's really needed, because there are so many churches out there that are taking all the money that you're giving them and building this bigger, better, flashier, you know, multimedia, you know. And don't get me wrong, there's people who can go into any number of churches. I mean, I ran into God, okay, and learned about God by going to church, okay? So, you know, the seed was planted in me. Actually, from a cult when I was growing up, but you know, it was rejected. But the Spirit, you know, the Word was planted in me. But the Spirit came from a different church, and I was able to see, you know, the Word. Remember the scenario of the sower who goes out. You know, the parable of the sower that goes out to sow seed. And there's nothing different about the seed. The seed is all good seed, okay? The difference is the soil, is the ground that it falls on. So, you know, I could go into a certain place and get that seed, and it's all basically the same. There's only a 2% inflection, and I'm not exactly sure what an inflection would indicate, but that's the terminology that's used on the statistic, a 2% inflection, which doesn't even indicate a difference between all translations of the Bible. Okay? That means, I mean, I've got a Jehovah's Witness New World Translation that I go through frequently when I find truths in my King James Version that debunk that church. And then I go into their own Bible, which is a gross mistranslation, and sure enough, you know, these inflections are there, but it essentially is saying the same thing, just saying it in a more theological manner, you know, in a more literal sense. But I can see it, and I can still prove it, even to these people with their own Bible, that their own Bible proves them wrong. And so, you know, even this, quote, gross mistranslation included is probably, you know, the majority of the 2% inflection, if you will, between that and, you know, maybe the Joseph Smith translation that the Mormons use, and possibly some of the newer, you know, universal translations or whatever they are, you know. You're talking about 2% inflection here, but the seed is ultimately good. So the parable holds true even to this day, that you're going to learn according to the type of soil that you are, not according to the type of seed, you know, that you get. Because if you're one of his, then you're going to get the truth and divide it from the false. You're going to continue to seek the truth. Remember, all things work toward the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's take another look at an email regarding his article on tithing. Let's just kind of scroll down here and take a quick look at some of this. Let's see. Let's go back here. Okay. My husband and I read your article on tithing with such enthusiasm. We knew that this was the Word of God for this hour. It is unfortunate that many people are subjected to such abusive methods of con artistry. One question, though. What mainstream ministry has received your teaching and has decided to reteach the differences between tithing under the Old Testament and giving under the dispensation of grace, or that would be the New Testament, according to the Word? I can recall when my husband and I were subjected to this error regarding our finances also. We were told that if you don't give, you are going to be cursed. We thank God that our eyes have definitely been open, and now we minister the same word. We are telling people, as the Spirit of the Lord leads us, about the error of tithing and how it is pervasive in certain churches. We do, however, believe in giving, and sometimes we don't have it to give, but we thank God for his abundance, and we are glad that others are finally catching on and listening to the word and rightly dividing. Thank you sincerely, with love and prayer. And Ray replies, Dear Maureen, I am glad that the tithing paper was helpful for you and your husband. I know of no mainstream church that does not teach and demand tithes from their congregation. There are some independent ministers who have emailed me and said that they would no longer teach tithing after reading my paper, but there are not denominations. And I don't believe that there ever will be any mainstream denominations that will ever teach the truths of God. There are churches that will allow you to attend without paying tithes. However, I don't attend any institutionalized churches of men. God be with you, Ray. More on the same subject. How are we to build churches and have a ministry without the tithe? I do admit some have taken it to the extreme. However, I would not want to be in your shoes should you be wrong, and I think you are. Pastor. Ray replies, Dear Pastor, thank you for your email and question. I only wish all of my email questions were this easy to answer. How are we to build churches and have a ministry without the tithe? Well, let's ask ourselves if it has ever been done before. Has anyone in the past built a church and have a ministry without the tithe? As a matter of fact, they have. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. James understood that there was a church to be built among the Gentiles. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, Acts 15:15-16. Paul instructs us further in this building process of the church. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. 1 Corinthians 3:10. The most stern warning is given to us because Paul is not speaking of properly laying or building with bricks and mortar, but with the lives of precious people. Ye are God's building. Verse 9. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. How much money do you suppose that would take, Pastor? Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. John 2:19-21. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. How much money do you reckon a fine building like this would cost, Pastor? 2 Corinthians 5:1. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's because God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Acts 17:24. No, God does not dwell in temples and buildings made with hands, but Satan dwells in carnal churches made with hands. Revelation 2:13. The reason the church today is bankrupt is because they have far too much money and far too little spirit. But let's assume for a minute that you are one of those unique rarities that have the Spirit of God and desire to build an actual physical building to meet in, minus all the traditional phallus-shaped windows, steeples, and other such pagan filth, of course. How would you do it? You could do it with money, but where would you get the money? Well, you wouldn't want to steal it from the bank, and you wouldn't want to steal it from the congregation by fraudulently telling them that they must give you 10% of their annual salaries or God will curse them with a curse, that's for sure. No, you could take up voluntary contributions. That's how Jesus financed his ministry, and that's how the apostles and Paul financed their ministry. And none of them were really into stained glass windows and such religious paraphernalia. They all believed and taught that God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and therefore never ever designed to, to stoop so low as to threaten God's called ones with curses if they didn't tithe their salaries. These were men of faith. They trusted God for their every need. They didn't fraudulently fleece the flocks with unscriptural land produce tithes from the bygone laws of Moses. Jesus didn't take or teach his followers to tithe to him. The apostles didn't take or teach their followers to tithe to them. And Paul didn't take or teach his followers to tithe to him. This is a simple and factual truth of both history and the scriptures, and anyone who tries to imply otherwise will be severely judged by the righteous judge in that day. Hope this helps your understanding a little better regarding the evil and unscriptural practice of teaching Christians to tithe their paychecks to a man or a church. May God be with you and richly bless you as you seek his perfect will for you, your life, and ministry. Well, I think that's rather transparent, quite transparent. So let's see if we can go up here and find a look at this 29-page article. I had it just the other day here. Lake of Fire, Understanding Visual. Okay, Judgment Fire. Let's take Synagogue of Satan, Death of Satan. So he's got a lot of different articles here. The Lake of Fire series. So he's got 16 different sections here. PurposefulBibleTruths.com. Okay, let's take a look and see if we can get tithing. Here it is. Tithing is unscriptural under the New Testament, parts 1 and 2. That's the name of it on his website, Bible-Truths.com. So we're going to take a look here. Tithing is unscriptural under the New Covenant. We're getting pretty close to the top of the hour. I'll go ahead and read the beginning of this, and then we're going to take a break before we get into part 1. Tithing is unscriptural under the New Covenant, a scriptural exposition on the fraudulent fleecing of the flock. Since first posting this tithing paper on Bible-Truths.com, we have had hundreds of thousands of visitors seeking information on this topic. Many have written me personally, thanking me for freeing them from this illegal and abusive practice of the church. I have also received emails from some who are sure that tithing is a bona fide legal obligation for members of the New Testament Christian Church. Objections to my paper range from simply quoting the prophet Malachi, sent to the priests and nation of Israel, quote, "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse." While others, who can find absolutely no scriptural authority for Christians to tithe, invent clever little doctrines like this, quote, "Tithing was a form of worship to God, and since we still worship God, we must still tithe." I will answer this one in one sentence. Since burnt offerings were a form of worshiping God, and since we still worship God, must we still offer burnt offerings to God? Ridiculous. Part 2 of this paper covers the Malachi prophecy more thoroughly, as it concerns the subject of tithing. Well, let's go ahead and take a break here before we get into part 1. We had a little commentary there in the beginning, some of the emails that Brother Ray here receives on his website, which is full of many good things, very much like Remnant Radio. A lot of controversial issues are discussed. A lot of Bible is looked into, and historically speaking. So let's go ahead and take a quick break.
All right, JT. Yeah, hey, this is really a good one today.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm enjoying this. This is great. Yeah. Oh yeah. I imagine that guy probably did get kicked out of the church once he gave that paper to his pastor.
Exactly. You know, there's one guy in the church who really seems to be the worst. You know, I'm trying to further the Passion Play ministry here.
Yes.
And I got one church out of 75 to do it. And I didn't even email this church. I emailed 75 churches, got responses, and they were both no. And so...
Well, you have to present it as a money-making opportunity.
Yeah, exactly.
You didn't come in with a business plan, brother.
And you know what's funny is the guy who's the senior pastor of this church, I remember the first time I went there on a Sunday, I walked in and heard the sermon, transparent as you could possibly imagine. And that was good because, you know, so much of the time the church is non-transparent. There's praise,
right.
There's people crying, and it's loud. Hey, there's people with their hands raised, there's people yelling, you know, doing whatever they feel the Spirit, you know, leads them to do. And for that reason, alas, I can feel the Spirit of God.
Uh-huh.
But this pastor is interested in unity, partnering, you know, not...
Oh, uh-huh.
Yeah, so, I mean, you know, he doesn't agree necessarily with, you know, one thing or another, but he will accept people. You know, I mean, if somebody walks in reeking about all, he's not going to send them out. You know, he's going to receive the person into the house of God. This isn't his house.
Yeah.
This is God's house.
Right.
And he looks at it that way. And because of this humble attitude, I know that that the Lord is truly leading, you know, the path with this ministry. Because I believe it's going to really...
It's something God can work with.
Yeah. You know, a place and a people that God can mold.
No, that's good. Every now and again you run across one like that.
It's rare. Like I said, one out of 75, bro.
I told you a story about Arthur Blessett, didn't I?
About who?
Arthur Blessett.
No.
He's the man that carried the cross. He carries the cross around the world.
Oh, yeah. Right. Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Did I mention that to you about when it come nighttime?
Yeah, the bars would take him in, but the churches wouldn't.
The churches wouldn't. Yeah.
Yep. That's what my wife said. We got done with this PSA, this public service announcement. And she said, well, what if we, now that we got this service announcement for the meeting, what if we re-email all this to the churches? I said, you know what? We could further if we pinned them up in the bars.
Yeah, absolutely.
And this pastor agrees. And the director of the entire International Passion Play Ministries agrees. You know, because we've dealt with that. And the one who stands in the way, the brick, the one that's the hardest one to deal with is the pastor.
Yeah.
Just because here, these are the people I'm drawn to because they've been called to God and they know the Word of God, et cetera, et cetera, but they seem to have the biggest problems.
Yeah.
You know? So I don't know what to deal with.
Yeah, I was kind of also thrown back about the bikers.
Yeah.
You know, when the bikers, you see, they when they receive Jesus and they think, well, hey, you know, my brother's over here at this church over here ought to, looks like a place I could get along with. You know, and they go in there and they're cast out on their head because they're not clean enough, because they don't look nice, okay?
Right.
And so they're thrown out, okay? And so and kind of all the way across this country, you hear stories about where these bikers can't find a place to go to meet with others because no one will accept them, so they end up in these biker churches, right?
Yep.
Well, isn't it funny that the Hell's Angels, who are the, you know, some of the known, you know, bad boys, I mean, they're downright satanic a lot of times.
Right.
Let these biker Christian bikers in their midst, okay, which seems like a dichotomy, but nevertheless, they're accepted where the churches won't accept these Christian bikers.
You know,
and it really shouldn't even matter if they're Christian or not.
Yep.
They should be accepting them. If they want to come there, they should be able to come, period.
Loving our enemies.
Yeah.
It's funny because this pastor is a biker, and I met him in a bike shop. I didn't even see his church on the in the Yellow Pages and stuff like that.
Uh-huh.
So... You know, it was the hand of God that led the whole thing. And that's why I know that, you know, God is behind this, because it wasn't anything I did.
No.
My best efforts got me nowhere.
Well, I'll tell you what, I've had some rude awakenings in the last couple of years about, you know, the difference between Christianity and religion.
Oh, yeah.
And almost everything that's called Christianity in today's
yep.
world is actually just religion. That's all it is. You might as well just take Christianity out of it because it's not.
Yeah.
And those who call themselves Christians by the millions are not Christians. They're religionists.
Or they're just doing what they were taught.
Yeah, they're religionists, and they happen to include the name of Jesus Christ in some of the things they do, but that's about it.
Yeah.
But they don't practice Christianity. They practice a religion.
I'd like to know when any of them took a stranger into their house, you know?
Right. Now, what you're getting onto about this tithing thing, you see, is part of this separation between religion and
yep.
Christianity, and that's what we're learning
yep.
today.
And who's the one that backs the tithe the most is the preacher, you know, because he
right.
needs that money to expand, quote, his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So, if you listen, you can hear these Freudian slips.
Yeah, you sure can.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, praise the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's take a break here. I'm going to run and get some water, and then we'll get into the meat of this subject in the next couple of weeks.
Okay.
Okay,
here comes the Good News Blues.
Man.
Trouble comes to you. The devil tempted Jesus. He's gonna tempt you too. Discount it all joy and endure patiently. If you resist the devil's got to flee. Yeah, the devil's got to flee. Because there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test. Into every life, the storm's gonna come. The mess, there ain't no testimony without the test. Into every life, the storm's gonna come. Build your house on the rock, the Christ of Jesus, God's Son. The Christ Jesus, God's Son. And trust in His word, every promise is true. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Stand on His word, having done all, stand. And He'll lead you out with a strong right hand. With a strong right hand. Because there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test. Into every life, the storm's gonna come. I'll build your house on the rock, Christ of Jesus, God's Son. Christ Jesus, God's Son. Because there ain't no message without the mess. There ain't no testimony without the test. Into every life, the storm's gonna come. I'll build your house on the rock. Christ Jesus, God's Son. Christ Jesus, God's Son.
funny that they call it the blues, but it makes you feel better than just about anything else. For me, anyway. What do they say? Feeling bad never felt so good. Okay, let's take a look at the beginning. Now that we've had the, whatever you want to call it, the prologue about the article on tithing, you're listening to JT. This is From the Hip on Remnant Radio, and we welcome any calls. Anybody who hears the program, call in, give any contributory, hopefully it's an educated contribution to the show, the last quarter of the second hour. So let's get right into part one. This is an article from Brother Ray, and it is entitled, Tithing is Unscriptural Under the New Covenant, a Scriptural Exposition on the Fraudulent Fleecing of the Flock. Part 1. Will a man rob God? How many untold tens of thousands of men will give account one day for teaching this verse in Malachi 3:8, totally out of context, for their own sordid gain? I couldn't count the times I have heard self-appointed ministers of the gospel berate their congregations and listeners for, quote, robbing God in tithes and offerings. This verse in Malachi certainly means what it says. Someone was defrauding God of tithes and offerings, but wait until you find out who it is that God blames for this act. On any given Sunday morning, there will be numerous men of the cloth who will be bellowing out over the airwaves that people are being cursed with a curse because they have failed to pay God 10% of their paychecks. And should such a gullible listener decide to repent and give God 10% of his salary, just how would he do that? Just keep reading. These men of the cloth, who often have unquenchable worldly desires of the flesh, will be sure to give you an address where you can send them, or rather, God, your tithe. And do they have a right to quote these scriptures in this manner? No, they do not. And furthermore, they themselves know better. Some shocking truths about the Christian tithing doctrine. One, Abraham never tithed on his own personal property or livestock. Two, Jacob wouldn't tithe until God blessed him first. Three, only Levite priests could collect tithes, and there are no Levite priests today. Four, only food products from the land were tithable. Five, money was never a tithable commodity. Six, Christian converts were never asked to tithe anything to the church. 7. Tithing in the church first appears centuries after completion of the Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, as we go over Brother Ray's 29-page article on the tithe in the church, I want you to remember from the get-go that we're talking about tithes. That is the required 10% that the church currently teaches. This is the requirement that they teach. Okay, we're not talking about offerings. Obviously, if you want to give your home and your sign the whole ranch over to the church, that's your prerogative, you know, and I'm sure that God will bless you for it. But what we're discussing here is the doctrine of the 10% required tithe. So set that apart and remember that as we go through this, okay? Otherwise, you're going to be confused and you might become a little dismayed. We're talking about the tithe. All scriptural references. Well, that was George Jetson flying by in his little car there.
Yeah, that was not supposed to happen.
Right.
But Georgia shows up every now and then, just unexpectedly like that.
Right. Okay. Well, we'll try to keep him at bay, but you know his car is fast. It left as soon as it got here. So, okay, all scriptural references to tithing. We will now go through all the scriptural references in the Bible on tithes, and tithing. First, Genesis 14:20. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, verse 18, gave him tithes of all, that being all the goods of war, verse 16. We read again of this same event in the book of Hebrews. Number two, Hebrews 7:1-10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, who meets with Abraham, returning from the combat with the kings, and blesses him, to whom Abraham parts a tithe, also from all. Now behold how eminent this one is, to whom the patriarch Abraham gives a tithe, also of the best of the booty. And indeed, those of the sons of Levi who obtain the priestly office have a direction to take tithes from the people according to the law. Notice that, folks. That's mentioned according to the law. And here, indeed, dying men are obtaining tithes. And so, to say, through Abraham, Levi also, who is obtaining the tithes, has been tithed. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek meets with him. There are a number of things we can learn concerning tithing from this section of scriptures. In this, the first mention of tithing in the Bible, Abram gives to Melchizedek, a priest of God who was also the king of the city of Salem, gives to Melchizedek a tithe of the best of the booty taken in war. Notice that this was not wheat, corn, wine, oil, or cattle from Abram's personal possessions, but rather booty taken from conquered nations. There's nothing stated here that would cause us to conclude that Abram later changed to Abraham, that Abram ever tithed on a regular basis on his own person possessions. Although Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of the booty of war, he told the king of Sodom that he would take none of it for himself. In this same account, recorded in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, we learn that the priest of Levi, from the family of Aaron, although far inferior to the priestly order of Melchizedek, also received tithes from the people according to the law. This tells us little more about the actual tithes other than they received tithes. Christian scholars claim that Abraham's tithing of the spoils of war predated the law of Moses, and therefore, even if the law of Moses is done away with, tithing is still binding on Christians because Abraham predated the law of Moses. Is this true? And Christendom teaches that this scripture is the first proof from the Word of God that Christians are to tithe 10% of their salaries to the church. But what have we really learned from these scriptures? And folks, one of the reasons I chose this is because one of the things I recognized in the scriptures is that the 10% that was given was 10% of the profits that a person received. Let me repeat that the 10% was 10% of the profit that you made that year. Okay? And furthermore, it wasn't a weekly thing. Folks, when you give 10% off the top of your paycheck, that is not 10% of the profits. Okay? That's before your cost of living and everything else. Okay, this is a lion's share here. Okay? So if you considered that 10% of your profit is what you should give, that greatly reduces the amount. If you get $1,000 in a week, and they want 10% of that, that's $100 that you're putting in that tray every single week. Folks, that keeps you poor. You understand? 10%'s a pretty healthy chunk. Okay? Waiters and waitresses live on tips, and that's like it. Okay? So, what this does is it keeps God's people all year long from building up a usable income, an investment nest egg. You know, you need money in order to make money. You have to spend money to make money. You've all heard that. But if God's people are kept poor, okay, and you're constantly every single week or every single month putting in 10% of your paycheck right off the top, that's keeping you down. All right, that's abasing God's people. That's not putting us at the level of prosperity that all these churches also teach. Okay, now here's what got me is as I'm reading the scriptures and the Spirit of God is showing me the truth in these scriptures, I realized that the tithe was 10% of the profits that you made at the end of the year. Now, wait a minute. This means that you could utilize all the money that you made all year long to make more profit. Okay, now that would be wiser because God would give you the money and allow you all year long to make more money with it before you tithe at the end of the year. Okay? And that means that the tithe would be bigger rather than soaking it out of you like a, you know, insurance payment every single week or every month. You know, that's not wise for the church. You know, all they're doing is piddling it away rather than allowing God's people to invest it and give it to the money changers or, you know, to utilize their talents, you know, that God gives them to make a greater wealth for the kingdom, you know. And then certainly if you've got more, you're going to be more than willing to give more, you know. So here I saw this and I'm like, wait a minute. You know, the church is saying that you need to give 10% of your income. And one of the scriptures that they use is when the tax collector and the Pharisee are in a synagogue or they're in the temple, and you know, the Pharisee's got his head lifted up and he's proud, you know, and he's saying the typical Jewish prayers or whatever, you know, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman, and you know, he's got his face raised to God and he's just, you know, all self-righteous, and he says, I give 10% of my income. Well, you see, this was a boast. This wasn't something that, you know, that everybody did. You know, this was a boast. This man was boasting. You know, why else would it be mentioned in there that he was being prideful or whatever if this was just the standard? That's nothing to mention if it's the standard. God, I give 10% of my income, you know. What's he boasting about, that he's doing what he's supposed to? No. He's boasting that he gives his offerings right off the top, okay, which means that the Bible confirms itself by saying that it was supposed to be 10% of the profit. So here, this guy, you know, this Pharisee, he's boasting that he gives 10% right off the top of his income. So, you know, but for the church to say, oh, that's what we're supposed to do, guess what? That's pharisaical. Yep, they're acting just like that Pharisee, rather than obeying the law, you know, of God, since they're still under it. They can't even obey the law. They're under the law and they can't even obey it. They're breaking it. So they're condemning themselves. Okay, let's go here. Christendom teaches that this scripture is the first proof from the Word of God. When Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, Abraham went to war on behalf of Sodom. Okay, Sodom, mind you, to rescue his nephew, Lot. He then gave 10% of these spoils of war to Melchizedek and allowed Sodom to keep 90%, while he himself kept nothing. Now then, is there a scholar alive anywhere on earth that can explain to us how this one single, unparalleled, and never again to be duplicated event in scriptural is scriptural proof that Christians should give 10% of their annual salaries? Not the spoils of war, but their money, their salaries. Not once, but year after year after year. Not to Melchizedek, but to clergymen who claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ. If anyone can see a similarity here, I will show him the similarity between an elephant and a fruit fly. I love this guy. He's got good sense of humor. You know, like I was saying, folks, the tithe, the offerings were brought in annually. Just imagine how much more profit you'd have if you kept all your money and utilized it all year long to make more money to invest. I mean, if you add up what that is at the end of the year, you know, 10% of your income right off the top, you would have that much more money to put another payment or down payment on an investment property, you know, that you end up making a profit on, or maybe, you know, you buy and you fix something up and you sell it and you're making more money now. You know, you need to spend money to make money here and to do it wisely. At the end of the year, ultimately, you would have more money than you normally would have. Your annual salary would be greater, and therefore, your 10% of the profits, you would have actually made profits, the 10% would be greater. So once a year, here you're able to bring in a greater offering than you normally would have if the church just bled you dry every week. Did you get that check on Friday, boy? You better be writing that check to the church. How about the Mormon church? They have automatic withdrawals from your paycheck. It's right there. They go through companies, corporations to do that. Can you believe that? That is amazing. Just amazing. It's like clockwork. You know what I mean? I mean, talk about, what was that movie, it came out. It was all about computers and stuff like that, The Matrix. You know, they got all these people, the reality, they're all plugged in. They turn human bodies into batteries, basically. It's, we're all just a bunch of bearings in a big machine being fed grease. Now then, is there a scholar alive anywhere on earth that can explain to us how this one single, unparalleled, and never again to be duplicated event is scriptural proof that Christians should give 10% of their annual salaries year after year? Next, we will observe a scripture that you will probably never hear a sermon on. No tithe-preaching clergyman would use the example of how Jacob tithed. Remember, Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, the father of the faithful, whom God also blessed tremendously. Not only did God approve of Jacob's tithing proposal, but he made it the foundational principle upon which all future tithing would be based. Here it is, number 3, Genesis 28, 20 through 22. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if, there's a big if, folks, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Look at that. All, now remember, Jacob was destitute. He had nothing. So, in order for him to tithe, guess what? He would have to have something. See? You can't give God, you know, a tithe of nothing. You could do service unto God. You could devote your life unto God. But you're not going to drag in 10% of your profits or 10% of your income or anything. you know, if you don't have it. So this is what's interesting. In order to begin the tithe, now let's see, we're born naked, we're brought into the world with nothing, okay? So our initial tithe, if we choose to tithe to God, should be 10% of all that we have. And this is what happened when the Israelites came and the territories were established for them and the Levites all got the cities. The first thing that happened is that every tribe had to bring 10%, a tenth of everything that they had. Because everything that they had was given to them by God. So therefore, to start with giving God a tenth, and then from then on, guess what? It was 10% of your profit. Any additional that you gained, you gave 10% of that to God. So that God always had 10% of all that you had. See? So the only time there was a 10% off the top is when the whole thing got started and all the Levites decided to become the priests and all their cities were given to them. Only one time did 10% off the top ever happen. Well, obviously here Jacob gave 10% to God as well, but when the tithe was set up for the nation of Israel and the law of Moses was incorporated, then the one time was when all of the Levites went into the cities and everybody gave 10%. Because you start with nothing, and then everything you have, your first tithe should be 10% of all that you got. That way, you and God are square. And from then on, they only tithe, and you can read in your Bible, they only tithe 10% of their annual profits. So if I had 100 sheep, and I first came in, you know, to tithe the first time, you know, to the Levites, I would give 10 sheep, and now I'm left with 90, okay? Let's say next year I have 100 sheep again. During that year, my flock gave birth to 10 more sheep, okay? And now I've got 100 sheep again. How much do I tithe now? Well, the church would say, you tithe 10 more sheep. Wrong, okay? What you tithe is 10% of your profit, which was 10 sheep. So what you tithe is one sheep, because that's 10% of your profit, of your increase, the Bible says. Not necessarily profit or business, of your increase. Remember, the Bible also says God provides the increase, okay? You know, one man plants, the other man waters, but it's God who makes it grow and provides the increase. So here, the blessings of God, just like Jacob here, come upon us, and all the tithes were all agricultural. It was either lambs and goats and stuff like that, or it was food. You know, they didn't have a lot of gold and silver. These were shepherds here, okay? So you're talking about the increase being the blessing from God. You know, if he gives me 10 more sheep this year, and now I've got 100 sheep again, then I give him one, because that's 10% of the 10 sheep. Get it? Okay, let's move on. So, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, then shall the Lord be my God, and I'll give a tenth unto him of everything he gives me. Wow. This one scripture pretty much contradicts 99% of all sermons I've ever heard on the subject of tithing. This is the very first scripture in the Bible that gives an account of someone giving a tenth or tithe of his personal possessions back to God. But, oh, how different it is from the teachings of most Christian churches. First, Jacob truly recognizes God as God. He then begins to proposition God. He states that if God will do this and if God will do the other things, then, Jacob says, shall the Lord be my God. Now get a load of this. Jacob was renamed Israel. Okay, if that doesn't tell you the relationship between God and this man, I don't know what will. Okay, Jacob concludes his proposition to God. Should God meet all his requirements, by saying that of all the things that God will first give to Jacob, Jacob will give back God a tenth. Now, don't laugh. God honored Jacob's proposition, and furthermore, God continued to honor the same principle of tithing all through Israel's history. As Paul said, now, what have you which you did not obtain? 1 Corinthians 4:7, all that we possess comes from God. And so once more we learn that Israel was not to tithe on what they did not first possess, unlike those today who teach that it is required to tithe on that which one does not already possess. Let me read that again. So once more we learn that Israel was not to tithe on what they did not first possess, unlike those today who teach that it is required to tithe on that which one does not already possess. God is not partial, and God is not a hypocrite. This example of Jacob proves that God doesn't expect a tithe until he blessed the tithe payer first. Everyone should put down this paper, call his minister, and tell him you want to hear a sermon Sunday morning on how Jacob paid tithes to God. Now hold your breath. Let's ask ourselves a reasonable question. Just how did Jacob actually give a tithe to God? Did he personally hand it to God? No. No one has ever seen God. Did Jacob tithe to an angel? No. Angels do not need and can't use tithes. Did Jacob send his tithe to heaven by celestial express? No. Did he take it to the local church? No. There was no local church. Did he take it to the temple? No. There was no temple. Did he give it directly to one of the Levitic priests? No. There were no Levites as yet. Well, how then did Jacob tithe to God? Was it even possible? Yes, there were actually two different ways that Jacob could tithe to God. One, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of all your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Deuteronomy 12:6-7. Number two. And even though there were no Levites in Jacob's day, nonetheless there were the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which were within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Deuteronomy 14:29. That's how God acknowledged a tithe from Jacob, by partaking of a portion himself and his family in communion and thanksgiving to God, and by sharing his fortune with those who were unfortunate, poor, strangers, etc. Number four, Leviticus 27:30-33. And all the tithe of the land, this is the fourth scripture, folks. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And get a load of that. The tenth one was God's. We learn a great deal about tithing in this section of Scripture. The tithe, first of all, number one, the tithe comes from the land, not the air or the sea. Fishermen were not required to tithe fish. Two, it was the seed or agricultural products from the fields that was holy to God and tithable. That's what was holy to God, and that's what you could tithe with. Number three, products from trees were to be tithed. This not only included the fruit, but oils, etc. Number four, of herds or flocks, it was the tenth that passed under the rod, that was holy and dedicated to God. Here is exposed another lie of modern clergymen. It was not the first tenth, but rather the tenth tenth that belonged to God. Contrary to every minister I have ever heard who insists that the first tenth always belongs to God. Unscriptural. Untrue. Read your Bible. It's the tenth one of a herd that belongs to God. Another interesting point is this. If a herdsman had but nine cattle, he didn't tithe his cattle at all. Also notice that God did not require even the best of the cattle, just the tenth one, to pass under the rod, even if it was the runtiest of them all. Remember, we are talking about tithing and not sacrificing. Animals for sacrifice always had to be without blemish. Did you notice that this summary at the very end of the book of Leviticus does not mention the tithing of money? Interesting. But just maybe we will find the tithing of money in some other scripture. Number 5, Numbers 24 through 28. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you, as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. According to the above scriptures, could just anyone claim to be a representative of God and therefore have Israel pay tithes to him? Let's read it again. But the tithes of the children of Israel I have given to the Levites to inherit. Now, in order to be a priest, one not only had to be of the tribe of Levi, but he also had to be of the family of Aaron. In fact, if one could not trace his genealogy back to the family of Aaron, he could not be a priest of God. This is the whole point of Hebrews 7. Jesus Christ is a priest for the aeons of the rank of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek predated the law which stated that only sons of Aaron could be priests. Therefore, Melchizedek's genealogy is not given in the scriptures, and Christ, who according to the flesh is of the line of Judah, can and will be God's high priest in the kingdom of God. A warning to all charlatans and would-be tithe extractors and collectors: there is no temple of God being officiated in Jerusalem today. There is no Levitic priesthood to officiate at such a temple. There is no need for such a temple or priesthood at this time. Only Levites could collect tithes at the temple. Therefore, everyone collecting tithes today is a charlatan and a fake. If one cannot historically trace back his genealogy generation by generation, with no lapses, to the family of Aaron, he is not and cannot be a priest authorized of God at this time to collect tithes for the temple services and sacrifices. Of course, Jesus is our sacrifice, and therefore that whole system funded by the tithes of the law is no longer applicable. Hallelujah. Yet today we have tithe-collecting preachers like James Kennedy and John Hagee, with whom I am a little familiar, collecting tithe monies by the millions and millions of dollars annually. Yet by year's end, I heard them begging for more multiple millions of dollars to get them out of all the financial debt they had accumulated during the year. And then, so help me if I'm lying, I'm dying, John Hagee has the unmitigated gall to offer his followers, sell to his followers, three videotapes, $60 U.S., $87 Canadian, entitled The Power to Get Wealth, by which Mr. Hagee assures us that we can learn to stay out of debt. Can you believe it? Would the word hypocrite be too strong or out of place here? The whole system changed under the new covenant. Notice what happened. One, Jesus said the temple would be utterly destroyed. Quote, and coming out, Jesus sent from the sanctuary, and his disciples approached to exhibit to him the buildings of the sanctuary. Yet he, answering, said to them, are you not observing all these? Verily, I say to you, under no circumstances may a stone here be left on a stone, which shall not be demolished. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. Number two, under the new covenant, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. The God who makes the world and all that is in it, he, the Lord, inherit of heaven and earth, is not dwelling in temples made by hands. Acts 17. Number three, the true believers under the new covenant are now God's temple. For you are the temple of the living God, according as God said, that I will be making my home and will be walking in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. See also 1 Corinthians 3:15 and 1 Corinthians 1:19. Number four, all theologians know that when the temple ceased, the priesthood officiating at the temple ceased. Number five, each individual believer under the new covenant forms a new priesthood. Ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. How then, under the new covenant, does a believer give a tenth when he is supposed to give his all? Romans 12:1. Folks, I'll remind you of Christ, and the word Christian means Christ-like. How much did Christ give? Did he give 10%? God forbid. If he had, he would have certainly left you and me out. He gave all, folks. All right. To a priesthood that does not exist, let's look at it. How then, under the new covenant, does a believer give a tenth when he's supposed to give his all to a priesthood that does not exist, but now he himself is part of a priesthood? 1 Peter 2:9. At a temple that does not exist. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. But rather, he himself is the temple wherein God dwells. No longer do we have priests with spiritual infirmities interceding for us, but rather we have Jesus Christ as our perfect intercessor and high priest, seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, Hebrews 7. At this time in history, Israel owes no tithe to anyone. And of course, we Gentiles, who are a new creation and the true Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, were never instructed to tithe in the first place. Read all 13 books of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles and find one verse where he instructed Gentiles to pay 1 cent of tithe money to anyone. Folks, let's take a moment here to look into Galatians 6:16. I'm going to just go ahead and read from the King James Version. I like the King James Version, it works for me. Oddly enough, I have noticed that the majority of my spiritual brothers like to use it as well. We're going to look there at Galatians 6:16. for a second. Let's go up to verse 11. Paul glories in the cross. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Here we go, 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Let's continue. So basically he's saying all who walk according to this rule, that being a new creature, that being born again, folks, born again of spirit. There's no way that we can be a new creature in any other way. We're flesh. We're here. We're dying. We're going to be in this rotten body until it's gone. The only way to be a new creature is of the Spirit. Here Paul is affirming that any who are born again of the Spirit are the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take a look here. Gentiles pay one cent of tithe money. Never happened. Let's go to the next scripture about tithe. Number 6. Deuteronomy 12. 6, 7, 11, 12, 17, and 18. Verses. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 6, 7, 11, 12, 17, and 18. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God. So it sounds like a big old barbecue party to me. Ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. So you certainly didn't turn away any of the priests. They were all invited to the party. You may not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn or of thy wine or of thy oil or the firstlings of thy herds or of thy flocks, nor any of thy vows which thou vow, nor thy freewill offerings or heave offerings of your hand, but you must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Wow, so we had corn, wine, oil, young lambs, you know, boy, they had it going on. I wonder if they had any of that mint jelly too. Sure sounds like they probably did. All right. Let us learn who was to partake of all these tithes and good things of the herd and of the land and of the trees. Everyone. Yes, the Levite was also included. Everyone was to rejoice before the Lord. Did anyone see money in the list of things they were to bring before the Lord to rejoice? Was it just the ministers, the Levites, who were the recipients of these tithes and offerings? Or was not everyone to partake of these things? Rejoicing and eating one's own tithe before the Lord was a very personal and reverend act of worship and communion with God, not unlike prayer. Others may share and profit from our prayers, but we offer them to God, not to men. The following verses deal with a practice initiated by God Himself to accommodate those traveling long distances to the festival sites where they were to eat and rejoice before the Lord to learn to fear Him. They could sell their tithes of the land for money and carry that amount of money rather than the bulky and heavy tithes themselves to the festival site. There they were to purchase whatever their hearts desired and to share it with the Levites and the less fortunate. These verses will be further explained in part 2. Number 7. Scripture number 7 is Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou may learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusteth after, well, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink. That sounds like it must have been something else, like beer or something. Or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Wow. So once a year you had this giant, big barbecue where everybody ate, lambs from that year, you know, that were born that year. I mean, you had 1 year old lamb. I mean, if it was even that old, you know. Boy, sounds very succulent. All kinds of wine and beer and, you know, olives and, I mean, if you've ever been at a Greek restaurant, you know, the food is, oh, you know, just all this kind of Mediterranean stuff. Jesus food. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of your hand which thou doest. So get a load of this. At the end of 3 years, you bring forth all the tithe of your increase the same year and lay it up within the gates. So every third year, you brought up your tithe here and let the poor and the widows and the fatherless and the Levites and everybody come and have at it. This third year of tithing is mentioned again. Number 8, scripture number 8 is Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of your increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Again, we notice that Israel never tithed from their poverty, but on their increase, contrary to all the deceiving shambaks in the world. God never intended for people to tithe on what they didn't have, but only on the increase of what God gave them. That really puts a lot more faith in God, doesn't it? For those who don't know, Mr. Shambach is a character on TBN who told everyone on international television via 25 communication satellites and reaching about 50,000 major cities around the world, that God personally told him to tell everyone that in order for them to get out of debt and be blessed of God, everyone needed to send Paul Crouch $2,000 each, even if they didn't have the money. He said God would bless them even if they had to pay the $2,000 in smaller monthly increments. Unbelievable. TDN's teaching on tithing are totally unscriptural, even if Christians were to tithe. Time and again, God told Israel that they were to tithe on their increase from their abundance, not on their decrease or their lack. Paul never taught the Gentiles to tithe, but he did teach them to give freely from what they had, not from what they didn't have. I want to suggest that you finish what you started to do a year ago, for you were not only the first to propose this idea, but the first to begin doing something about it. Having started the ball rolling so enthusiastically, you should carry this project through to completion just as gladly, giving whatever you can out of whatever you have. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equaled by your realistic action now. If you are really eager to give, then it isn't important how much you have to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you haven't. That is a clip from the Living Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:10-12. The Living Bible, very interesting translation. Oh, let me give you one more prosperity example while I'm at it. Some time ago, I critiqued two sermons by Dr. Kennedy and Dr. Hagee. As I sent for one of Dr. Hagee's cassette tapes so as to quote him correctly, I got put on his mailing list. In August of 99, I got a magazine in which he announced a proposed celebration. It appears that he needed $7 or $8 million in new video equipment and facilities, of which he still owed $3.5 million on this debt. Anyway, to commemorate this huge debt and a proposal to get someone else to pay it off for him, he announced Millennium Miracle 2000 by 2000. What in the world is that, you ask? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. To commemorate this huge debt and Mr. Hagee's plan to get other people to pay it off for him, he came up with a plan to mint a 1 ounce sterling silver coin, which would then have printed on one side Millennium Miracle 2000 by 2000, and on the other side, your name. The plan was for 2,000 people to send John Hagee $2,000 each for the next few months, so that by the year 2000, Mr. Hagee would be debt-free. Why, it's a millennium miracle. Wait a minute. Isn't 2,000 people times 2,000 each 4 million, not $3.5 million? Oh, well, a $500,000 error in John's favor should come in handy for something. Each contributor of $2,000 would then get a coin commemorating his contribution. What a precious heirloom that can be passed from one generation to the next, honoring your commitment to the Lord. What a precious crock. Do you think the word hypocrite would be appropriate one more time? How stupid do they think the American people are? These are full-grown men, some of them highly educated people, and yet they shamelessly hawk and huckster their ridiculous religious doctrines, trinkets, and wares over the airwaves like peddlers in the name of God. I don't think I take credit for coming up with that word, peddler. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, and now it's in our Bibles for the whole world to see, that for we are not as the majority who are peddling the word God. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Concordant version. The word translated here, peddling, in the Concordant New Testament comes from the word kapelio, which the Spirit of God inspired to be used in the original Greek text of this verse of Scripture. Here is the meaning of the Greek word kapelio, translated peddler: to sell at retail with the insinuation of improper profit, either by overcharging or adulterating. That's a Greek-English keyword concordance, page 220. And notice, please, that it is not just a few who peddle the Word of God, but Paul says the majority are peddling the Word of God. Contrast this insincere merchandising of the Word of God with Paul's motive. For we are not as the majority who are peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, in Christ, are we speaking. Just a few chapters later, Paul informs us that one day we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This next section in Chronicles tells us the same things we have already learned concerning what products were to be tithed. Scripture number 9, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 5, 6, and 12. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. Now remember, the holy things were mentioned, and they were agricultural and animals. Never was mentioned any gold or silver. This next section of scriptures deals with a special tithe and offering given to new priests and Levites set up by Hezekiah after cleaning house in the cities of Judah by destroying the idols and altars to pagan gods. Scripture number 10, Nehemiah 10, verse 37 and 38, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the first and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our village, of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be the Levites. When the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers in the treasure house. Again, no mention of money, only agricultural products of the fields, and only the Levites and priests could have access to these tithes and offerings in the house of God. Well, folks, we're going to stop there, because we are at the top of the hour, and we've been discussing the tithe and the false doctrines, the myth that is being taught in the church about the tithe, and exposing with the Word of God the truth of the tithe and the truth of the temple and the truth of the priests and the high priests, etc., etc. Israel, there's a lot of truths out here that need to be exposed. I do know that there are a lot of great ministries out there that are in control of millions of dollars, and there's a lot of preachers out there who have some incredible insights in their sermons, and you know, these things obviously are available for a certain price, and there's many nonprofit organizations. In fact, I've seen Paul and Jan Crouch's nice, fat nonprofit home with their nonprofit doghouse and the, and the fluffy little nonprofit dog as well. And I must say, it certainly looks like somebody's made a profit there. You know, I mean, God's not living in that mansion, but we do.
No, it's in the makeup.
Oh yeah.
You know, that's millions of dollars worth of makeup there.
Indeed. There's probably a couple of whales had to, you know, sacrifice their lives just to come up with this stuff. Well, anyway, we've been going over the tithe, and we're going to probably spend at least one more week in it, and taking a look here at Brother Ray's stuff. What do you think of that topic there, Brother Pilgrim?
You mean about tithing in general?
Yeah, when did you start seeing the light as far as that was concerned?
Had to been about 1990, 91. And when, see, it all began with me, actually, with Matthew chapter 23. Up until that time, we had gone way, way past the tithing argument. In other words, we weren't giving 10%. We were giving basically everything.
Right.
Our family was so poor, we basically didn't even have. We're lucky to get, you know, our basic necessities met because we gave it all to ministry, to the, you
right.
know, to other. Shouldn't say to my ministry, to others' ministries.
Right.
And then God opened up Matthew chapter 23 to me.
Right.
And part of that was what you read to begin with this Brother Ray who talked about scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, you do this and you do that and you. You know, but you don't do the right thing, and
okay.
Anyway, when I began to see that, it was quite a heavy thing to me, and God worked on that for a number of months, and then from there I began to realize, I began to apply that not only to the religious institution at hand and to all their doctrines that are common today. But I began to apply that to just about all level of institutions and government and everything. So I began to see the whole thing basically as a conspiracy against us by the devil, okay, in all areas of our life. Church, government, everything was working against us because they were indeed the hand of Satan. I mean, religion is, everything is. You know, that's not of God.
Right.
And so today's Christian, they take Romans chapter 13 and say, well, the institutions are here because of God. You know, they're blessed of God and we should obey them. Well, they're not reading it right, okay? And so those institutions, every earthly institution is used by the devil. And when God opened that up to me so I could see that plain and clear, then I began to realize that the duping mechanism that this mainstream Christianity has over God's people, and they've just duped them into ineffectiveness, and all kinds of wrong doctrines. What they're in effect doing is they're paying for a show,
right?
And they're paying for others to do ministry instead of them doing ministry as God has called them to do.
Right.
A born-again believer has been called into the full-time ministry of Jesus Christ. That is bottom line. There is no other way to look at it. And if they want to pay someone else and slough off their responsibility on another, you see, by paying them,
right.
And that's in effect what's going on.
Right.
And that is a whole... That's the spirit of error right there that's crept in. Okay, tithing really is just an excuse. It's just, you know, these are just doctrines that they use to make this thing happen. But people are more than willing to pay somebody else for what they should be doing.
Right.
They're more than willing. 10% is a cheap, easy way out than being full-time for Jesus Christ in their own life.
Sure. You know, the only time I would say something like that is applicable if somebody is, you know, laid up and they can't, you know, necessarily get out, do stuff. I mean, it's
right.
You know, it's everyone's prerogative what they want to do.
Well,
with their...
well, and there is those, and you know, never is everything for it. In other words, nothing is ever 100%. You know, there's always exceptions.
Right.
So yeah, there are those instances where people can't get out. They can't really do what they want to do, and so then they give their money to, you know, to others to do. And you know, and I'm not talking about those people when I say this. You know, there may be ways that they can reach out too that they're not. I don't know that, but nevertheless, their heart is right in what they're doing,
mm-hmm.
and God sees that heart.
Mm-hmm.
But if someone's not doing what they should be doing and paying someone else to do what they're supposed to be doing, that's what God sees.
Right.
You see, for the invalid, for those that, you know, that you spoke of, well, and they're giving of their heart, you know, to see the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached by those who are more able, you know, that then God sees their heart and they're blessed.
Yeah, and you know, like Hebrews says, you know, we can go through this whole life and never see reward. Because
right.
we know that our reward is not of this place. We're pilgrims.
Yeah.
We're pilgrims. And it's funny that God's people are equated as pilgrims.
Yes.
You know, in a strange land, while, you know, when Satan took Christ up to a high place and showed him, and the Bible says this, all the kingdoms of the world. And, I mean, that doesn't just mean every, you know, capital city that there is. It means the kingdoms of the world. There could be, you know, a religious kingdom, a monetary kingdom, you know, you name it. And he said all the kingdoms of the world. And he told Jesus, all this I will give unto you. So, you know, it's like you look at any of these kingdoms and... And if it represents the world, you know, then you really have to be able to divide from it, you know.
Yes, uh-huh.
I mean, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck,
right?
It's a duck, man.
You know? Absolutely.
So, I mean, he requires holiness of us, you know. I don't care for the terminology, you know, it's all good. I know we need to, you know, be all things to all men, and it's hard to do that,
right.
You know, when you're in the ghetto, or you know, if you're coming across a culture that is completely different than your own or whatever, it's hard to be all things to all men. A lot of churches are trying to do that with all their fantastical stuff, and
yeah.
It works, you know. I mean, for youth, I can understand that. You know, you got to really kind of go an extra mile for these kids, you know, and involve dance and, you know, multimedia, you know, big TV screens and kind of a rock and roll beat and everything else, you know, and that's like, it gets their attention, you know what I mean? It's taking care of their physical need before you take care of their spiritual need,
mm-hmm.
which is what Christ did every single time he
right.
ministered to somebody, except for twice, you know? So I can see there's a purpose behind these things, but I told this preacher, I said, so what do you do? You know, as in work. He said, oh, I'm just a full-time preacher, you know. Well, he's got a giant, you know, it used to be a convent, actually, and the place has got all kinds of facilities and all that stuff. It's a revival outreach center, so, I mean, there's stuff going on all the time. You got to have full-time staff, you know. And I said, well, you know, my Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I said that straight to his face, you know. And I said, so if you're doing that full time, I said, you better be working up a sweat, preacher. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If that's your job and you're getting paid for it, you better sweat too, pal. You know, because I'm sweating. And he said, oh, don't worry. He says, I sweat, man. You know, he gets down, and, you know, he saws wood and, you know, whatever he digs, you know, in the dirt and everything else, man. I mean, whatever has to be done, you know. I mean, it's a business. It's an organization, and I wish that, you know, it was all in houses and stuff like it used to be back in the day. And I believe it'll come around to that again when we're persecuted.
Well, yeah, for the true church, unfortunately, all the stuff that's out here that's called Christianity, it's going to continue to stay, and it's going to continue to be just be sucked right into the beef system. But there will only be a few here and there. It'll go underground, and it is already actually. You know, where there'll be, you know, people meet in homes and be discreet. That's going on even now. And it will continue to be that way when when this mainstream thing called Christianity, church, gets sucked further into the beast system, which, it already is. It's already part of the beast.
You know, like saying about the seed, you know. I mean, I've been to old-fashioned churches where they were still playing a pipe organ, you know, and people sang the same old songs, and the church was all a lot of old folks and everything. It's been there for years and years back from the from the Stone Ages here, and I've been in, you know, the most contemporary churches. You know, they're playing rock and roll and you know, all this other kind of stuff, and then I've been in the dead mega church with zero spirit of God, but they got some killer, you know, theology that the pastor came from a, you know, theological cemetery. And then I've been in, you know, small churches that just are striving, and they can't, you know, ever grow, and they're always got, you know, good spirit, but they don't have any real, you know, outreach and stuff. And there's all these different kinds of churches, you know, but the seed, like I was saying, you know, in the parable of the sower, the seed is the same. It's not the seed that's the problem. You know, if you're a true child of God, you can hear these words of God. You know when there's false doctrine once you know the scriptures, you know what I mean? But you're getting the milk. You know, you're getting the seed from this thing, and it's the ground, or I should say the church, that this seed is falling into. You know, you can categorize churches the same way that you can categorize that soil. You know, it's essentially the same spirit. But the seed that comes from it, I mean, I got all the stuff I learned, a great deal of it from a cult religion. You know, I heard it, and it was the Word of God, even though they had a bunch of mankind, doctrines incorporated into it and defiling it. And, you know, they had all their cult practices and stuff like that. But when I got the Spirit of God, I could decipher the things that were read and were told that were true, and where mankind came in. I could tell by the fruit, you know what I'm saying? So you can go into a place and you can hear, you know, any man could get up there and read and spread that seed out there. And if you're a person of the Spirit, you know, the Bible says, well, a person of the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where it came from, and you don't know where he's going.
That's right, you know.
You breeze through there, and you can get that seed. And if you're the good soil, you're gonna grow it.
Absolutely.
So many of the people, and even the entire church itself, can represent some of that bad soil. You know what I mean? But it's not because the seed is necessarily wrong. It's because it's heart that it's going,
right. Mm-hmm.
Soil that's fallen on. You know, I mean, a man could stand there and there's two different things. You know, you can get this great Word of God, like some of these mega churches. They've got these, come from these theological seminaries, and I mean, a lot of that has an incredible amount of credibility. You know, they're missing some major areas, but they're really hitting on some other ones. And you can get these things, and you can really learn from it, and it pieces together the puzzle a lot for you, but congregation spirit is just dead,
right?
You know? So it's like it's like the scriptures say, you know, the letters to the churches. Even after it says, you know, woe unto this church for you've done such and such, at the end of the scripture it still says, nevertheless, let him who has ears to hear and, you know, eyes to see or whatever. So he's saying, you know, nevertheless, there are people out there that are good soil, even if the general church is not.
Right.
So it's very refreshing to run into these people.
Yeah. Well, they're around, you know. And the thing is that There's a scripture that says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And the thing is it's faith, as it's applied here, is basically dependency on the Holy Spirit. And if we're not dependent on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not in our life, and moving and breathing within our being, then it is impossible to please God. Impossible. We have to understand and know that without that, we're just like clanging cymbals, as Paul said, we're just beating around the bush. It has to be His Holy Spirit working in us. And that gives us the kind of faith necessary. Are you there, JT? I think we lost JT. JT, are you there?
Yeah, my phone just died on me, man.
Oh, your phone died on you.
Yeah, it wasn't plugged in last night.
Oh, okay. I heard something happen, and I wasn't sure if you were there or not.
Are we still on?
Yeah, we're on.
Okay.
What I was getting at is that without His Holy Spirit working and breathing in our midst, in our being, is impossible to please God. Impossible.
You can't worship God in truth and in spirit.
Yeah.
You yourself don't have the spirit to worship with.
That's right. And see, okay. Paul says that it's impossible to please God without faith.
Amen.
Well, that faith doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's first. It has to be a living, breathing entity within us, or we're dead meat on a stick.
That's it. We're walking dead men. You know, I do believe that the younger and younger the generations are getting, or I should say the newer and newer, the more united the church is going to be, and that a great deal of these denominations and doctrines are going to come to a head here. And yeah, I don't know who else is going to get involved. For all I know, the government might get involved and say, hey, you know what? You guys are all a bunch of liars, and we're pulling your benefits or whatever, or we're going to discriminate or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look at how much, society comes against Christianity in general. The reason being is because of the religious structure and the man-made stuff that's in there, you know. So
right.
All preachers are like, oh, my God, you know, the world is coming against the people of God and all this other kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's so many problems with the church now that, you know, that the people of God are coming against the church.
Well,
you know what I mean?
If we can, yeah, that's right. If we can take a breather and look back, let's just forget our environment right now in America. Forget this. Let's look to China. Let's look to repressed third world countries. Let's look to England even. And we see where the only Christianity that's allowed, so-called Christianity, it's allowed to take place is that which is sanctioned by the state. In China, they say, we're not persecuting Christians. You know, look at all these churches around here. Well, see, those are churches given by permission of the state, and they can only preach the Chinese government sanctioned gospel. Okay.
Right.
The same way with England. Okay, this is how America started, was because if you did not preach the Church of England's official gospel, then you were against the law. It was illegal. You were an outlaw, and you were going to be persecuted. You were going to be thrown in jail. Things were going to happen to you, and this was the start of how America got founded, was to find a place where they could freely preach
right.
What they felt in their heart was right. Now, in China right now, we have a whole underground network of people who don't want to be part of that state-sanctioned religious Christianity, okay?
Murdered. They're murdered.
Now, we have the same thing starting here in this country.
Yep.
The 501c3 churches, those, and that's where it begins, but it goes further than that, are have to toe the line. Now, they haven't really gotten down, the government hasn't really gotten down and done a whole lot of enforcement on this issue yet. However, they have persecuted some churches and some groups for not preaching a politically correct gospel, okay? And these are state-approved, sanctioned churches that are only going to be allowed to exist in this country. This is coming up very shortly, where if you are preaching outside of a license to preach, okay, you will be an outlaw, just like it was in England, just like it is in China right now, just like it is in other third world countries. If you do not have a license by the state to preach the gospel, you will be an outlaw and you will be put in jail. You will be persecuted. And if you preach, if you are licensed and you preach anything outside of what that license dictates, okay, and they will and they will be right down to the nitty gritty on what's acceptable and what's not, you will also be put in jail.
Yeah, that's already happening.
And it's already happening. It's starting to happen more and more in this country, but it's been in China, it's been in England, it's been in these other countries for a long time. I suspect there's probably quite a few countries that this is actively going on.
You know, and if you look at the scriptures and you look at God's creation and his wisdom, I mean, this is what's really going to try who's for him and who's against him. You know, who if they were God, would want to allow anyone else except the devout into their home? You know what I mean?
Right.
If you were God, if I was God, I wouldn't want anybody but the devout to come into my house, you know? And that's gonna do it, you know? That's going to try it.
Yeah.
You know? So it's kind of like part of his whole plan, you know? All things work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Right.
You know, my wife and I were discussing kind of the same thing, you know, how God's got his hand in everything when we don't even realize it, such as beginning we were told, you know, that we could eat of all the fruits and vegetables of the garden, you know, and all the green, you know, plants and whatever. So, you know, there's no mention of animal life in there, to eat animals, you know. It came later, which is strange because never was it mentioned before the fall that we could eat animals. So it was like we were just supposed to be vegetarians here. And yet, God created us with canine teeth.
Yes.
Which are eating teeth. But
right.
You know why? Because he knew what was going to happen after. And he equipped us. I mean, we eat meat and we don't suffer from mad cow disease. Do you understand? Because
yeah.
We are able to eat herbs and we are able to eat meat.
Are you sure they weren't put there just for tough vegetables?
I don't know, man. They eat stuff. But our bodies can produce, you know, can produce meat.
Yes.
You know, it can go through the whole process and not get ill or anything like an herbivore may.
Right.
You know, we are omnivores. We're able to eat both. Although in the beginning, he said, "Here you go," and he didn't say anything about eating meat.
Well, but we don't really know for sure.
We had dominion over all the animals,
right? But we don't really know for sure what the garden was all about,
right?
We assume it was vegetarian, but it just because it doesn't mention meat doesn't mean that there wasn't some kind of thing like that going on. We don't really know.
That is a possibility.
It's a possibility. I mean, it's. You know,
here's what I believe is what happened, that God knew that eventually it was going to take place, and therefore when he created us,
uh-huh.
He created our bodies with the capacity to, you know, to eat meat.
Well, see, they get a lot of that scripture like, when things go back to perfection, the lion will lay down with the lamb and all this stuff. Well, then what did God make lions for?
Mm-hmm.
Lions do one thing. They kill other animals. They don't eat vegetables, okay?
Right.
They're killers. And there's killers all the way through the animal kingdom.
Yep. They weed out the weak and the diseased and, you know, the old and stuff. That's usually the ones that the lions catch.
Right.
You know?
But what I'm saying is if these animals were here all along, if they were here pre-garden, okay, then this killing was going on even before the Garden of Eden and also during.
Mm-hmm. I've heard some sermons about, when the predators started to become predators and all this other kind of stuff, and it had to do with man's dominion over them, et cetera, uh-huh. et cetera. But,
well, unless someone can prove to me or show to me some kind of evidence that a lion was something else before it was created,
mm-hmm.
that it turned into a lion as some kind of perversion form from where it originally was, well, then I have to believe that God created them that way to begin with.
Well, it does say in the scriptures that the lion, will lay with the lamb and will eat grass like the bull.
Well...
So
I mean,
that we could. I mean,
I'm having to believe that's metaphoric somehow or another. I just there's just no way to think that logically.
Well, scientifically, here's what happens when we eat meat.
Mm-hmm.
It's for the most part bad for us, unless it's like fish, and even if it's fish, we have to be careful what kind of fish.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, I mean, let's say a person's an evolutionist.
Yeah.
Okay. And they see that our bodies are breaking down when we eat meat. But they're actually reconstructing when we eat fruits and vegetables. That would tell somebody who didn't even believe in God that obviously the earth is producing what we need and that, carnivorism is not what humans should practice.
Right.
Because it's not good for you. Yes, there's a lot of protein in meat, but still you're clogging your arteries. There's all these kind of bad things happening. And the only way to fix them is through raw fruits and vegetables, vine ripened.
Right.
So, whether you are a Christian or whether you're an evolutionist, either person have to believe that the earth would produce everything that we need.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because God put us here, right?
Right.
So, but strangely enough, he did create us with,
the ability to...
Now our bodies are able to process meat.
Meat, right, yeah.
And without getting mad cow disease or anything else like that. I believe that God, though he told us, what was ideal, he created us in a facet that we would be able to survive and to still get through this earth in our sinful state. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
I believe he created us perfectly with keeping in mind that we were not going to be perfect later. And that he needed to compensate in our creation.
Yeah. Well, either that or we just don't understand the garden well enough.
Right. Look at this.
Which I really think is the truth. I don't think we really understand really this whole thing about, Adam and Eve and all that stuff. I don't really think we've got it down. I think we've been given a story that men believe because it's the easiest thing to believe, but I think it's something we don't really understand. That's what I personally believe.
Well, that's your prerogative.
What I'm saying is what we get is a lot of speculation.
Right.
And we really don't understand it well enough.
What if women were created physically, mentally, emotionally, actual equals to men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when that there'd be a lot more problems on Earth today than there are,
mm-hmm.
because God said in the beginning after the fall, he said, your desire shall be toward your husband, meaning you would want an equal relationship with him, but he shall rule over you, meaning that he shall your relationship, he shall be one up and you'll be one down.
Right.
And if she was equal physically, mentally, and emotionally to us,
uh-huh.
that just wouldn't happen. That just wouldn't happen.
Yeah, right.
So it's like he created woman as the weaker vessel in a, for the premeditated reason of knowing that the fall was going to come, and therefore compensating and making it to where we were able to rule.
Mm-hmm.
Over, what I'm saying? The same as giving us canine teeth, premeditating, like a preemptive thing before the fall, knowing that, we were going to become meat eaters, et cetera,
right.
So that's a lot of questions and stuff. But maybe one day at the feast we'll get our
answer. Oh, yeah, we'll get, you know, but like I say, I think a lot of what we do is speculation. And, you know, we try to find scripture to meet our beliefs, or we get beliefs out of, because we read a scripture a certain way, but doesn't I think in a lot of cases it's still just speculation is all it is. We're doing our best to understand, and I just don't think it's good enough, that's all.
As bad as it is, right?
Yeah.
Well, praise God, at least we're doing.
Yes, we're doing, and we're trying to understand where many are not, so.
Right.
Yeah.
And, that's where grace and faith come in, and that's the more we try to figure it out, the more we realize, the less we know.
Yes,
know what I mean?
that's a fact. We've heard that all our life. The more we know, the less we know. But that's really truly the way it is.
The smarter I become, the dumber I realize I am. Okay, brother.
All right, you had enough for one day?
Yes, I have.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you brought this out today. I was excited. I felt like coming in there many times and whooping in on you,
we've got the 12th scripture. We're going to be beginning next week with the 12th scripture, and that is about the tithe, and we're going to discuss that in Brother Ray's article here, and it continues for quite a while. We're going to try to keep this one narrowed down to probably 3 weeks.
Well, I don't know who this Brother Ray is, but I'm amening this guy the whole way. He's what he said about if you want to go ahead and try to get yourself one of those buildings, and hopefully it'll be free of all that symbology and stuff. Whoever this Brother Ray is, he sees some things.
Yeah.
And where did you find him at?
Well, I was doing some work online, and something came up. I can't remember what I was looking for, but I was scrolling down, and I noticed some stuff, and it was biblical, information. It was religious topic.
Was this on the internet or something, or what?
Yeah, it's the name of his site is Bible-Truths.com.
Oh, Bible-Truths.com.
Bible-Truths.
Okay, now if you go to Bible Truths, that's a different one?
I guess. I don't know. I haven't gone there yet.
The site sounds familiar to me, like I've been there a few times.
There's a couple of different sites out there. One of them is also Political Truths, I believe.
Oh.
It gets into, how the beast is infiltrated, political system and all that.
Oh, yeah. Well, and the religious system.
Yeah, really it is.
Yeah.
So, anyway, with that, we'll go ahead and just close the show.
Close her on out, eh?
All right, brother.
All right, man.
I thank you for all of your servitude with the business that we had this week.
Oh, okay.
And everything came through fine. So,
good.
Just want to let you know that.